Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Teaching on how to reset our lives and how to find order, how to bring order into our lives and how to establish divine order in our lives. You know, and I touched on last week, I gave an illustration from my own life where I brought order into an area in my life that was out of order, and that was my trunk. And how many people brought order to something? Anybody found something to bring order to last week? What'd you bring order to, Joy? Amen, right? We talked about the importance of making up your bed, all right? Anybody made up their bed every day last week? Every day? About five people, seven people, all right? We talked about how important that is because making up your bed gives you the feeling of accomplishment first thing in the morning. And when you come back home and see a made bed, it makes everything feel better. And, you know, one of the things that I want to impart to our house, and I really believe that as we set this new year off, and we've been talking about how this is a year of momentum, and along with momentum, we've also been hearing this word acceleration, and this is a year of acceleration for the church and acceleration for us and momentum. I really believe that in order for us to experience that momentum and that acceleration, we have to go back to the foundation, amen? We have to go back to the basics in our lives, and we must be able to make sure that our foundations are strong. Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations of this are destroyed, if the foundations of your life, the foundations are the base level, it's the basics, it's the beginning, it's the first part that's built in a foundation on a house, if it's a building that's being constructed, you start with the foundation. And so in our lives, God is building something. And because he's building something in our lives, the first thing he's going to deal with is our foundations. And if you have cracks in your foundation, then you can't build anything significant. Because once you have cracks in the foundation, the entire edifice will begin to break. All right, so we want to make sure that the foundations of our faith are strong. We want to make sure the foundations in our lives, our values, our priorities, that which we put first is in the right order. And we talked about how when things are not in order, that means that things are in disorder. Things are in chaos. And God is not a God of disorder. Neither does he bless disorder, but God is a God of order, and he blesses order. So God wants to bring order into our lives. And if we're going to accelerate, we must learn how to excel in life. We learned last week also that Proverbs told us that the righteous are more excellent than their neighbors. So if we're going to be talking about divine order, we're talking about bringing excellence into our lives. We're talking about developing a spirit of excellence, an attitude of excellence. Because if we're going to, again, excel, we need to first be excellent in an area in our lives. Amen? So we're called to transform things. We're called to bring transformation into our world, into our culture. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Okay, we transform things. We are agents of transformation. Salt transforms the taste of food, and light transforms the conditions or the atmosphere of a building or a room or just, you know, if we go outside and it's dark and it's night or it's day, we see the difference that light can bring. So we are transformers. But if we're going to transform anything or anyone, we must first be transformed. All right? We must first be transformed. We must have the fruit of transformation in our lives in order to bring transformation to the people around us. Okay? And the Bible says what kind of fruit we're supposed to have. It's called excellence. Then he says that the righteous are more excellent. So being righteous is not just something that you can brag about. It's not just something that is your identity. But being righteous means that you are going to be more excellent than those around you. All right? So we lay down all this stuff. And I want to get a little bit more practical about how we can establish order in our lives. You know, I thought about some of the things that people who are ordered or well-organized have in common. And you know, I wasn't the most organized person in my life. I'm still working on it. But I've got a revelation of the importance of it. And that's it's important to be organized. It's something that requires no anointing. You don't have to be anointed to be organized. It doesn't require any talent. So it doesn't require any talent to make up your bed. It doesn't require any talent to put things in the place that it's supposed to be. And so if it doesn't require an anointing, it doesn't require talent, that means everybody can be excellent. Everybody can be excellent. But the truth of the matter is, it's not some gift. It's you have to want to be excellent. You have to want to be better. Excellence is not perfection. It's not competing with others, but excellence just simply means competing against yourself. Excellence means that I'm going to be better than my last best. And sometimes our good becomes the enemy of our great because we get excited about what we did that was good one moment in our lives. But then that good now becomes just good. That good now becomes basic for us because now that mark of goodness that I reached when I did something, I did a good job at it, that now becomes not my ceiling but my floor to be able to do better and beyond and to be greater than my last. And so we have to continue to challenge ourselves, set goals in our lives to become greater. And so I have on this board right here a little diagram that I'm going to explain. I'm not going to have time to do it all today. But I really believe that, again, because becoming excellent doesn't require any talent or anointing, it's something that we can do right now that we can increase our productivity and increase the order in our lives in 24 hours. That we can literally, if we understand how this thing works, we can increase our level of excellence in less than 24 hours. All right? And so I'm just going to write these terms, and I want you to write this down with me. I want you to take note of this because I'm going to explain it. And there are four reset buttons that we can push. Four reset buttons that you can push in your life in order to see transformation, all right? So I'm going to write down these four words. And if you choose to push any one of these buttons in your life, you can be able to see your life reset. So we're going to have clarity right here. We have routines right here. We're also going to put management right here. Management. Clarity, routines, management, and attitudes. These four buttons even more simpler. Your heart, your habits, your head, and your hands. Okay? If we're going to bring reset into our lives, I want you to write this down. I want to show you four simple ways which you're going to hack into your life and be able to reorder, reprioritize the areas in your life that need reordering. That need reordering. Your heart, your habits, your hands, and your head, which is your heart is a place where you should have clarity. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. If your heart is not pure, if something is hindering your heart from being able to see, then you won't be able to have clarity and you won't be able to reach your goals. The Bible also says that where there is a vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. So vision is important. Clarity is important. All right. If you have an unclear vision, then the people will crash. If you ever drove in a car and you can't see where you're going, 99%, you're 99% likely to crash somewhere, because in order for you to go forward in life, you must have clarity. Amen? You have to have clarity. And clarity is all about deciding what you really want. Where do you want to go? It's amazing how many people in the body of Christ simply don't have any goals. Don't have any goals. They don't have any aspirations. And so when you don't have any aspirations, you don't have any dreams, you don't have anything that's driving your life forward, then what happens is without vision, you perish. So I found out that the first sign of poverty in a person's life is not having no money, it's having no vision. Because if without vision, people perish, with vision, people prosper. So if you don't have vision, you perish. So what the enemy loves to do is he wants to get you discouraged. He wants you to become disillusioned. He wants you to become haphazard about your faith and say, you know, if God wants me to do something, he'll wake me up and give me a vision, give me a dream. But how many people know that God has a book full of promises, full of dreams that you can partner with him for and begin to go after? Okay? So vision is extremely important. We're going to break that down. Of course, we have routines, okay? Your habits, okay? Things that you do. I think I mentioned last week that excellence is a habit, right? That you just can't turn excellence on and off. It has to be a habit, and habits are something that's created through repetition. Repetition. So we talked about making up our bed every day. It's a habit, a success habit. It's a routine, all right? Managing tasks. This is something that we really need help in, a lot of us, and learning how to organize our time and learning how to manage our energy, not just our tasks. And finally, our attitudes, okay? So we're going to get to all that stuff, but here, let me get to the verse really, really quick, and we're going to explain this. Luke 16, verse 1 from the New Living Translation. Watch this profound wisdom that Jesus gives us. One, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What is this I hear about you? Get your report in what? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired." So you want to know why some people get fired? You know, was the devil attacking this man? Was it the devil's fault that he was about to get fired? He was about to get fired because his report wasn't in order. He was about to get fired because he mishandled his employer's money. Practical, right? You know, we throw the devil into a lot of the problems in our lives, but I can tell you, most of the problems in our lives is just simply because we have not taken the time to put things in order in our lives. So there's a saying that says that the devil is in the details. The devil's in the details. He's in the areas that we haven't put in order. He's in the areas that we didn't manage. He's in the areas that we didn't take time to plan, all right? The Bible says good planning and hard work leads to prosperity. Good planning and hard work leads to prosperity. So God is into planning. God is into seeing us taking care of our responsibilities. And so here it is. This manager for the employer did not do a good job of what the manager gave him. And because of that, he was going to be fired. Okay, verse 3. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. And I'm too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. Verse 5. So he invited each person who owed money to his boss to come and discuss the situation. And he asked the first one, how much money do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. So what the manager is saying is like, listen, I'm fired, I'm too lazy to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. What am I going to do? So he says, let me go and make some friends with the people that owe my boss something. So he comes to them and he finds the first guy who owes the boss 800 gallons of olive oil. And then he shows him the bill and says, listen, let me hook you up. Let me do you a favor. I'm about to get fired anyway, but he didn't tell him that. I'm about to get fired. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut your bill in half. I'm going to cut your bill in half. I'm going to hook you up. You ever had a friend that was about to get fired from somewhere and they said, listen, I only got 2 days left. What you need? You ever had that friend? That's what this guy was doing. So he says, all right, 800 gallons, give me your bill. I'm going to cut it in half, 400 gallons. That's all you owe. So the man was like, yo, thanks, yo. Hook me up. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800. So he hooked this guy. The rich man, I guess he found out somehow, had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Jesus said, what this guy did, knowing that he was going to get fired, he tapped in to his potential, what he could have been doing while he was doing his job. He tapped into the potential when he knew he was going to get fired, tapped into his creative life survival skills, and found a way to get in good with some of the bosses, some of the people, the bosses, friends, or whoever owed his boss some things. So he says, if I hook them up now, when I get fired, I know they're going to hook me up. And Jesus said, the rich man admired his craftiness, his shrewdness. The fact that he didn't just say, well, you know, I'm broke now, that's it, my day's over, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, the Bible says he found a way to get something going for his life. And then, verse 9, Jesus now goes on to explain what this really means. Here's the lesson. You want ready for this? Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. In other words, you will always have a place to stay amongst people if you have taken the time to be a benefit to them, to bless them with your worldly resources and make friends with them. You see, if you've ever run into a hard time and you had a friend that you can turn to and call on, to who's going to be able to help you in moments of distress. It happened because you've made friends with someone when times were going good. Right? So when things were going right, this man said, like, let me hook these guys up because I know they're going to help me up after the fact. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Verse 10. It gets better. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. Now, I have to pause here because the church, today in the church, we have a habit of overcomplicating and over-spiritualizing everything. And I was asking God, like, why does everything have to sound deep that comes out of a preacher's mouth? That people believe that if you're not preaching and it's not something that's going over your head, then it's not deep enough or it's not powerful. And what's missing in the church today is common sense. I don't have time to look at that verse 1 Corinthians 3. No, Colossians 1 in the Message version, where Paul says that he operates out of a spirit of profound common sense. And I think what we need today in the church is that profound common sense. You know, the wisdom of God, yes, the wisdom of God is supernatural. The wisdom of God is supernatural, but it's also practical. You know, the wisdom of God can't teach you how to raise the dead, but it can also teach you how to make up your bed. The wisdom of God, yes, can show you how to heal the sick, but it'll also teach you how to eat right so you don't get sick. Right? So is this profound common sense really wants to give to us? The Holy Spirit really wants to teach us how to live our lives more abundantly, more excellently than the rest of the world. But we can't overcomplicate the things of God, because when we do that, we actually find a way to delay our obedience. See, the more complicated things are, is the more time you have to analyze and to think and, you know, trying to process it. But if something is straightforward to the point, either you're going to obey or you're not. Come on. So, we're not going to overcomplicate this thing. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large things. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So you might have a job right now that you don't like. That's not an excuse not to be faithful. He says, why? Because if you can be faithful in that which is little to you, that which seems to be minuscule or insignificant to you, if you can be faithful in those little things, then you will be faithful in large things. Look at the next verse. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? Now, this is the main highlight of this whole text. Because Jesus says, he compares worldly riches with true riches from heaven. Remember the rich young ruler who wanted eternal life, but he didn't want to give up his earthly riches? All right? Jesus then says, this thing called management and being able to bring order to your life is bigger than just being able to be successful in this life. That if you learn how to bring order to your natural life, then I will be able to trust you with the riches of heaven, or I will be able to trust you with the supernatural. You see, how Jesus determines who he can trust the supernatural with is with the people who can be trusted with the natural things. Come on. Jesus said, I will trust you with miracles. I will trust you with healing. I will trust you with signs and wonders if you learn how to manage your money. If you learn how to make up your bed. If you learn how to put things in order.
then I can trust you with supernatural things. I'm not going to bring you before great men if you don't understand order. Because the great men you're going to stand before, more than likely, are people of excellence and people of order. You see that? So, and this thing has benefits on a dual capacity. On earth, promotion comes through excellence. Excellence guarantees promotion. Excellence guarantees favor. So if you want favor in this life, you have to be excellent at something. People will promote you when you do a good job. Okay? But then, not only does it have earthly repercussions, it also has heavenly repercussions. That if we are faithful over little things here, God can trust us with the supernatural. I believe the level of the supernatural that God is trusting us with is what we've proven to manage. But I believe that if we work on becoming more manageable, becoming more trustworthy, becoming more honest, and becoming focused on building into our lives a new appreciation for details, for management and productivity, God can be able to release more of his supernatural grace, more of his abundance towards us. But it starts with us doing something now with the little that we have. So, number one, stop praying for God to give you more. Just start being faithful with what you have. And when you are faithful with what he's given you, then he'll give you more. Right? Some of us we see the chaos and disorder we're in right now because we didn't manage what God has given us when we prayed for it. You see, sometimes if you get new blessings with old order, it only leads to more chaos and disorder. You need to restructure. You need to re-strategize. You need to reorganize your life when new blessings come. So can God trust you with the blessings you pray for? Will you be faithful when it comes? Everybody want to get married. But you know, when you get married, your life is going to change. Things are going to react. Your life has to be reordered. You have kids. You have a child. It ain't about you no more. Your time is not yours anymore. You got to plan for 3 people now. Not just yourself. So if I can't manage my own life, how am I going to manage 2 other people? Come on. You want promotion? Okay, fine. Promotion comes more work. More responsibilities. So if I can't handle the job I have now, how am I going to be trusted with more work? And it's simple. All it takes is for me is to establish order in my life, okay? So let me give you I'm going to give you a few keys about order that we talked about. I want you to write this down. Write this down. Some few keys about order we talked about. Number one, order is the right arrangement of things. Remember that? Order, what is order? Order is the right or accurate arrangement of things. So order is placing things where it belongs. Shirts and shoes belong in the closet, right? So putting it where it belongs is bringing order. Peanut butter belongs in the cupboard, not the fridge. That's order. Anything else is out of order. Ketchup belongs in the cupboard, not the fridge. Right? Anything else is out of order. Huh? Y'all are out of order. Ketchup belongs in the cupboard. All right? So order is putting things where it belongs, the right arrangement of things. All right? Number 2, you were created for order. Okay, we talked about how God created the world in 6 days, and then on the 7th day, he rested, and man's first day was the day of rest, which was the day of order. So man was created to function, to be fruitful, to multiply out of order. And so if we try to do anything out of this order, all we're going to do is multiply dysfunction and frustration in our lives, okay? So we were created to function out of order. Anything that slows down our drive for order is a distraction.
Number three, order is easier than disorder. We talked about that, right? It's easier to be productive when things are in order. Okay, so order is easier than disorder. So we want to establish order in our lives because it eliminates stress. And finally, order is a habit sustained by desire for excellence. We talked about this last week. Order is a habit sustained by desire for excellence. Order is a habit sustained by a desire for excellence. Okay? So everything you decide, everything you are doing, your decisions are either increasing your order or your disorder in life. It's like you finish eating at the table. You can either put the dish in the sink or leave it on the table. Okay? Or you can put it in the sink and don't wash it. Or you can wash it and put it away. That one little decision, by the end of the day, you'll come back home and see that same dish where you left it. And then you'll probably end up seeing more dishes. And then you got roaches and pests that come out where there's disorder. You know, God gave me a revelation about the demonic realm that way. I'm going to show you this today. This is a bonus. I noticed one time when I saw a mouse in my old apartment. I'm like, these mice are so annoying. It is, as Shanique was saying, they're so disrespectful. They come into your house. They go into stuff they got no business going into. And so one day after I caught it, I was looking for it to come out. This thing stayed in a closet. I knew where it went. And so I took out literally everything that was on the floor. I took out. And this thing didn't come out. I'm like, I know it's here. I moved out a box. I moved out a shoe. I moved out everything that I saw. And there was one thing left that I didn't move. And that thing was right. As soon as I moved it out, it ran out. I had put a trap right there. It ran right into the trap, and I caught it. Right? But here was the revelation. Thank you for that. Hallelujah. But here was the revelation in that. All the areas I poked around it did not come out. As soon as I hit the very area where it was, that's when it came out. The Lord showed me something about demons. It says demons are stubborn. They won't leave if you're dancing around it, if you're pointing around it. You have to speak directly to it in order for it to go, because they're going to pretend like they don't know if you're talking to it. So that's why one of the strategies Jesus used is he told the demon, what's your name? He allowed it to identify itself, so once he identified it, he can cast it out. But that thing will remain there. But not only did he tell me that, he said to me, pests are like demons because they only come with this mess. And the reason why I allow pests to come into your house if you don't have order is to encourage you to keep things in order. The reason why I allow pests to come in is to force you to maintain order. Come on. Many, you know, if you didn't clean, how many people saw those pest shows where they got rats crawling up people's houses and crawling on them while they sleep and all this stuff? And the houses and hoarders, that's the show, hoarders. Right? That's a demon. Because they love that environment. Demons love mess. They love drama. They love chaos. They love dysfunction, man, because that's where they can hide. They can hide in all those little spots. But if your house is in order, he don't got nowhere to hide. Come on. Now, your neighbor's house is another story. But as long
your house in order, demons can't come in. Pests can't come in. You kind of catching the parallel? So we want to make sure one dish unwashed can lead to chaos if you don't wash it. Go back 3 verses in that. 3 verses. Clarity. This freed me, by the way, from the sin of pornography that I struggled with. Because I used to wonder, why do I fall into this thing? I was saying I don't want to do it. But you know what happened? The more I was saying I didn't want to do it, I didn't give my heart a new want. You know, if Jesus tells us to love him with all of our hearts, that means we can train our loves. We can train our wants. We can train our desires. But we have a habit of looking at what we don't want and not focusing on another want. That's why he says, either you're going to want to be to yield to righteousness, or you're going to end up yielding to sin. Even if you say, I don't want to sin, if your focus is on sin, you're going to end up in sin. It's called the law of focused attention. Your attention determines your directions. You ever been in a car driving and looked another direction? What happens? You start turning to the direction you're looking, even if that wasn't your intention. Because whatever you focus on, you drive towards. So what happens is this. If I simply create in my heart new desires, new wants, new intentions, and say, okay, I don't want this, but I don't have to focus on saying what I don't want. All I need to do is focus on what I actually do want. That's clarity. You see what I'm saying? It's the man who says, I don't want to be like my father, who ends up like his father. Even if they said, I don't want to be like him. Why? How did I get here? Why? Because your focus was still on your father. All you need to do is create a new focus. It says, I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to be like, I don't have to focus on not being like my dad. All I got to do is focus on being like Christ. And my want will move me to the direction in which God has created me to live in. That's creating clarity for your life. That's why I said you need to set goals, because when you set goals, you're giving your heart a focus and say, this is what I'm pursuing. I don't talk about sin a lot, because if I keep talking about sin, it's going to be on your mind. That's why you didn't hear me talking about the devil. I want you to be saturated in your thinking about God, about Christ, about the Holy Ghost, and following his will, and living in his love, and living in his grace. Because I know if I keep talking about sin to you, you're going to start thinking about sin. You ever see the churches that always condemn people for sin? Keep finding people sinning. They always talk about girls not getting pregnant early, but then there's six kids sitting in the back pregnant early. No matter how much they talk about it, it never changes anything. Why? Because all we need to do is give you new focuses. And that's what grace does. The minute I set my heart on what I want in God, grace comes along to push me into the direction and empower me and enable me to live the life that God wanted me to live. If you want new desires, if you want new thoughts, choose to think new thoughts. Set your mind on those things which are above. Come on. Focus on those things which are above. Because wherever you set your focus and your intentions on, your life will begin to go into that direction. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. I want you to repeat after me. Say, I no longer make excuses for living below a standard of excellence. I desire to live the life God created me to live. I believe I am the righteousness of God. And the righteous live by faith, and they live by excellence. Today I commit to living a life that will reflect the glory of God that is in my life. Thank you, Father, for making me your son, for giving me an excellent ministry, for giving me an excellent purpose and an excellent calling. Put your hands on your heart. Just put your hands on your heart. Say, Lord, you are what I want. I give you my heart's desires, my desires, and my longings. I want you more than anything else. Just sit there and think about that just for a little while. Say, God, I want you more than anything else.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.